just to let you know that my phone number is in the bulletin. If you need to call me, please call me. If you need to text me, please text me. Okay? That's why it's in the bulletin, is so that you would have it available. And I'm not expecting you to memorize it, but I am available. And so please reach out to me. And maybe a text is better, because then I have something at least written down. Because the other day I didn't have a pen in my hand that I need to remember a number. And so then I just texted the number to my wife so that at least I could go back and look it up again and stuff like that. So that was the only means I had, and I'm thankful for that. And so, yes, please reach out to me. If you need to reach out to me, then please do it that way. I don't sleep very long at night, and so don't be scared to give me a call. I will answer the phone most times. I wanted to speak this morning because somebody encouraged me that I needed to move in this direction, so I'm seeking to do that. And speaking on the area of forgiveness, and maybe you've got some clear examples in your life where you had to reach out with forgiveness. I know that when we were in the training, some people, that as fellow students, admonished us because our children weren't up to snuff and that we were not keeping our kids clean enough or whatever. And so they were practiced their personal ministry with us, and we dealt with it, maybe with a bad attitude at the time, but I think we learned from it. And it was interesting because years later, sometimes 2-3 years later, they reached out to us and said, "I'd like to ask your forgiveness for what I said, because it was a little harsh and stuff like that." Because they didn't understand the full circumstances when they all of a sudden they admonished us about our kids. And maybe you're still wanting to admonish me about my kids even to this day, but they're big enough they can handle themselves nowadays. And so, but anyways, some areas of forgiveness. And maybe you've had to reach out and seek forgiveness. It's not always the easiest thing to do. But as God lays that upon our hearts, we do, and we go and we seek his forgiveness in that. So I've titled my message this morning, "The Choking Grip of Unforgiveness." And you'll understand where I got my title from here as we walk through Matthew chapter 18. We've come to a time where the concept of forgiveness has become problematic. And so if you look at what is being presented on social media, what is being presented in the news, you'll see that there is a movement against this whole area of seeking forgiveness. What is being reported on social media, forgiveness is completely overrated and just serves to create power imbalances, is what is being presented to us. Merited and earned forgiveness is in the end a way of exercising power over someone. And so what we have being presented here is that to move away from this whole area of forgiveness. One person even stated, "When people are treated cruelly by others and you come along and tell them that they must forgive, you have introduced a new hurt into an already hurting heart." And so that is their understanding of this whole area of forgiveness. We are encouraged to respond with outrage to even the slightest offense. We have developed a shame and honor culture of victimhood. In fact, in a counseling class that my wife took a number of years back, she said there wasn't a solution to the thing. You're just going to have to learn how to live with it, is what they told her in this Christian counseling class. That you just had to learn how to be victims and how to bear up under victims. And the person that was teaching the class gave the suggestion, what she does, and she just goes into her pantry and she starts eating jujubes as a solution that she found for her as well. And so what we have today is a culture of victimhood. From this has come the cancel culture. People compete for status as victims or as defenders of victims. What we are left with is an enormous number of broken relationships and hurt. So when we seek to move away from forgiveness, then what we do is we just move away from the situation. We either move to a different church, or what we do is we either move to the other side of the church, or we simply just walk away. And we never deal with those broken relationships and the hurt. And what develops is basically a seeking revenge, which can lead to endless cycles of retaliation and vengeance back and forth. And that's what we saw and witnessed in Papua New Guinea, is the revenge culture. When one village would seek to do something detrimental to another village, they would retaliate. And you can read books like Peace Child by Richardson as well, where you see the whole aspect of the revenge culture. And we are slowly moving that direction ourselves in our culture, because we do not see the end result often of our actions. What has been forgotten is that there is a vertical dimension to forgiveness. The experience of divine forgiveness brings profound healing. It is grounded in a faith sight of Jesus' costly sacrifice for our forgiveness. And so what we, the body of Christ, the children of God, have forgotten is that there's a vertical aspect that needs to be there for our forgiveness, where we have come to that place where we understand that our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. And if He has forgiven us, that should have bearing on our pursuit towards forgiveness as well. We are reminded that we are sinners in need of mercy like everyone else, yet it also fills the cup of our hearts with His love and affirmation as well. We cannot live without forgiveness, and we can't love without forgiveness. Our understanding about forgiveness we see developed in the Word of God here in Matthew chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to spend some time beginning at verse 21 of chapter 18 of Matthew. And I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter, starting at Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Jesus came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." This is one of two main passages that we see in the Gospels speaking about forgiveness, and we know the other one is the prodigal son. Jesus emphasized forgiveness throughout this book of Matthew. And Peter was thinking that he was generous with the number seven here. It's almost like you go before your teacher and you say, well, you're looking for praise. But yet Jesus here responds to him, no, it's not seven times that we need to forgive. And Peter was thinking, well, I'm being generous here because the normal is only three or four. But Jesus tells him that the response towards forgiveness should be 70 times seven, or an unlimited amount. There is not a number we come to where we are not to forgive someone. There are no conditions when we can choose not to forgive. And so here Jesus is saying that we, the body of Christ, his servants, we need to be about learning how to forgive. The foundation for our forgiveness of others is an experience of divine forgiveness. There are three basic dimensions to Christian forgiveness. First, there is the vertical, God's forgiveness to us. And so we come to Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, where he says, "And I said, O my God, I'm ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen above our heads, and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. This morning, do we understand all that God has forgiven to us? When we came in faith and repentance and we became one of his children, have we forgotten or do we remember all that God did and went through to forgive us our debt and to cancel our debt? He didn't transfer it back upon us. He canceled our debt. So there's the vertical aspect that we need to understand when it comes to forgiveness. The second is the internal, our granting forgiveness to anyone who has wronged us. Jesus' word in verse 35 is that our forgiveness needs to be from the heart. And that's a work that God might have to do. And I think God would honor a prayer as, God, how do I forgive what this has been put against me? And God can change our hearts as we release our hearts to his work in each of us. Thirdly, there is the horizontal, our offer to reconcile. Jesus then gave us a parable about a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. The king calls in one of his slaves who owes him 10,000 talents. This is an extreme amount and very unlikely that a slave would owe an amount like this. 10,000 talents combines the largest Greek numeral with the largest unit of currency. And so in the parable, Jesus here is seeking to present an insurmountable amount of money. In the wages of that day, a day laborer would have to work about 60 million days to pay off the debt. And so the question comes is, how would a slave be able to incur this much debt? And the only logical supposition would be that maybe he was looking after some of the provinces of the kingdom, and his job was to raise the taxes for the kingdom. And maybe he pilfered out what was given in taxes. But it's far more likely that Jesus sought to present a comparison of this insurmountable amount that was forgiven this slave and our insurmountable amount that God forgave us at salvation. And so we look here at 10,000 talents. In our day and age, it would maybe be the equivalent of maybe $400 million. How do we, in our perspective, pay back something, an insurmountable amount like that? When we came in faith and repentance, prostrated ourselves at the feet of the Savior, he forgave us a debt that had taken him to the cross to make payment for. The slave made the ridiculous statement that he would repay everything. It has similarities to our efforts to earn our way to heaven by making promises about good works. He thought he only needed patience, but indeed he needed forgiveness. And so the comparison brings across to us. We make deals with God often. God, if you do this, then this is what I will do. Forgetting all that he did on our behalf when we came in salvation. God cancels our debt entirely, not by diminishing its weight, but by absorbing the cost himself. And thus, when we look at the cross, we begin to understand in a small way what all he transpired at the cross. The king did four things. He brought the slave before him. Forgiveness starts with truth-telling, with exposure rather than a cover-up of excuses and half-truths. The debt is real and cannot be covered up. There are only two choices. Either the perpetrator will have to pay, or the master will have to absorb its cost. And so when it comes to the area of forgiveness, we're going to have to come to that place where we got two choices. Either the perpetrator is going to have to pay, or we're going to have to absorb that debt. Secondly, he took pity on the slave. To have pity on somebody who has wronged you means you deliberately do the internal work of understanding the perpetrator's situation, the perpetrator's vulnerability. This is not a natural thing to do. An acknowledgement takes place with the perpetrator that you are a fellow sinner rather than thinking how different from you he or she is. So we come to that place. Apart from the grace of God, I would be there as well. Thirdly, he forgave the debt. The king absorbed the debt himself. Justice demanded that there needed to be action, consequences on the debt, and you refuse your natural inclination to want them to suffer. Fourthly, the king released him. This means the relationship between the man and the king was restored. Now, did the king offer the same position back to him? I'm sure he didn't. Imagine there was a trust imbalance that was there. But yet this man went free with that relationship restored with his king. servant's expression of great emotion and sorrow turns out to have been self-pity rather than genuine contrition. He went out and did not waste any time finding somebody who owed him only 100 denarii. And that would have been like 100 days' wages, a far more infinitesimal amount. What if this owed amount was part of what that that he pilfered from the king? We're not told that, where he got that money from to be able to loan it out. We see the story of a man asking for forgiveness and then being utterly unchanged when he gets it. Most people who profess to have asked God for forgiveness have not been transformed by it, and the place we see it is in our relationships. When all of a sudden we have those who do what against us, and we don't want to offer forgiveness because they violated us in some way, and we have forgotten that God forgave us and that debt that he forgave on our behalf. God's mercy must and will make us merciful. If it doesn't, then we never understood or accepted God's mercy in truth. If you believe the gospel that you are saved by sheer grace and the free forgiveness of God, and you still hold a grudge, at the very least it shows that you are blocking the actual effect of the gospel in your life. Or you are kidding yourself, and perhaps you don't believe in the gospel at all. If you're holding on to unforgiveness and not willing to forgive somebody, then maybe we don't understand the gospel that as it has been presented to us. Or maybe we don't believe the gospel in our lives. To not forgive somebody is to put yourself in kind of jail. We do not forgive through trying harder or appealing to social benefits or self-interest. We are to meet the living God through repentance and faith, receiving not just an abstract pardon, but Christ himself, and a new identity as an accepted, justified, adopted, and unconditionally loved child of God. That is our position as one of his children this morning. We go into his presence, and he invites us into his presence. He wants us to come into his presence. But do we understand all that took place at salvation? We are to commune with that with God through his word, prayer, and worship so that these objective realities become more and more subjectively real to our hearts and so shape the instinctive way we respond in life. When we who live only by God's mercy sit in judgment of others, are we not putting ourselves in God's place? If we do, we are judging one another, paying one another back, and then suffering retaliation and giving it back again. The only thing that would change a servant from acting like a king is getting a view of the amazing love of the king who became a servant on our behalf. Dwight Moody made this statement. There was one sin, one future that's doing more to hold back the power of God in revival in the lives and hearts of Christians more than any other sin. He said it was the sin of an unforgiving spirit. The second slave repeats word for word what the first slaves made to the king. His act of contrition should have startled the first slave. All of a sudden, it should have brought back to his memory. And we're not talking about a long period of time here, because he said he went out from this forgiveness and he immediately found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. The physical act of seizing and choking illustrates the destructive grip of unforgiveness. It demonstrates how an unforgiving heart can manifest even harsh and dangerous actions toward those who refuse to forgive. An unforgiving heart can seize and choke relationships. When all of a sudden we have those in our life that have done great wrong to us. Yes, it's great hurt towards us. But as we lay that hurt before the Lord and we come into his presence and say, God, I have to give this to you. Yes, I'm not denying the fact it was hurtful, destructive, life-altering often. And I've have friends of the family who went through deep waters in her life and what she experienced. And then they come to that place of learning how to forgive. An unforgiving heart can turn to violence. There's a ripple effect of sin which impacts others. In this case, it caused deep grief in the other slaves who witnessed his actions. We may think our sin is hidden from view, but largely has an effect on others. It has an impact on our community. Your act of unforgiveness impacts far more than just you and the perpetrator. It has an effect on the community at large as well. Others could see the evil of his conduct if he could not. And so he's called before his Lord once again to give an accounting for his lack of mercy to others. After he had been shown a great amount of mercy, his Lord had forgiven him all the debt that he owed. He is given the description, "You wicked slave." We know that there's two Greek words for this word wicked. And here the one that he uses is he's talking about one who is evil but is not content unless he's actively carrying it out. And so his act of seeking to get that debt paid from that other slave is described as a wicked act. Receiving forgiveness carries a responsibility to extend it to others, and failing to do so invites God's judgment. The master hands him over to the torturers until he can repay all that he owed. And we know that that would continue on forever because there would never be a time when he would be able to repay that amount. See, you can say, "I forgive," with your lips, but the seed of unforgiveness remains planted in your heart. And thus here in verse 35, he says that we need to learn how to forgive from our hearts. And we can seek to allow God to judge our hearts and change our hearts. If we fail to forgive others, we hinder our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus emphasized a direct relationship between forgiving others and receiving forgiveness from God. Forgiving others does not earn God's forgiveness, but demonstrates a heart transformed by grace. And so when we choose to move forward in unforgiveness towards someone, then what we're doing is we're affecting the relationship, our fellowship with our Heavenly Father through that action. Forgiveness is essential for reflecting God's mercy and living in alignment with His will. Our unforgiving spirit quenches and grieves the spirit and hinders fellowship with our Heavenly Father. In Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, Leviticus chapter 19, reading verse 17 and 18. "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord," makes that statement. There are two things believers in conflicts must do. We're both to rebuke and to love the person who wronged us. The rebuke is to be frank, a word that means to pointedly show the other person their error so that we shall not share in their guilt. It's not that we're covering it up. We're bringing it to the forefront. We're bringing it into its proper perspective. We're seeking to communicate. The response, we can't always judge. The command is to not hold a grudge is a clear command to forgive. Justice and mercy can be combined because they are combined in the Lord, and He will help us. The cross is the best illustration of this. Justice was done in that the penalty of sin was death, and Jesus had to die to pay the penalty of sin. But Jesus made a way for us to be restored to relationship. Justice and mercy is seen at the cross. The goal of forgiveness is primarily neither inner healing nor payback to the offender. Certainly, forgiveness can bring inner healing and can be part of the pursuit of justice. But the ultimate purpose of forgiveness is the restoration of community. Forgiveness's purpose here is not to humiliate, defeat, or drive out sinners, but to correct and restore them, that we might build the community. Our pursuit of forgiveness has bearing on more than just us and the perpetrator. The community of Ozer Mission Chapel is being directly impacted as well. When you have made a choice to walk in unforgiveness or to not release that debt, it's more than just you who's bearing that burden or the perpetrator. It's the community at large. The community of Ozer Mission Chapel is as well. Have we allowed unforgiveness to live large in our life and relationships? This might be really tough for some crimes done against us. But in the process of forgiving, we are releasing the perpetrator into the hands of God to deal with as He sees fit in His time. He alone is holy and impartial enough to mete out justice as necessary? Can we take that hurt and put it in the hands of God and allow him to bring justice as he sees fit, and whatever that looks like? We are like the slave who owed 10,000 talents with no possible way to make restitution apart from falling upon the mercy of our God. He graciously forgave us when we sought his forgiveness. Ought we not to have mercy on our fellow believers who have done far less against us? Maybe the prayer of our hearts would be, is, God, would you give me a fresh view of what you did at the cross when I came and brought my life before you? Would we be willing to absorb the debt and release the individual? This is what God has done for us and what he commanded of each of us to do as well. Yes, we have people who sin against us, detrimental actions against us. I'm not denying the fact that they're hurtful. I'm not denying the fact that they're traumatic in our lives. Not denying the fact that sometimes it's life-altering. But can we go before the Lord and say, God, this is where my heart is at the moment, but God, I'm wanting you to take my heart and move me towards forgiveness for that action. I believe God is faithful as we seek to make that the prayer of our hearts, that we would give our hearts and allow the Lord to release, bring us to that place where we can release that individual. I believe this was some teaching that Jesus wanted us to have in our lives as we seek to walk. Yes, we're going to have to forgive. And we're going to have those people who do ought against us as well. Can we be people faithful to the word of God and say, God, I want to give this to you this morning? Let me just pause for a moment as I come to the conclusion. Let's think of a truth that we're taking with us this morning. Is there something from this, the word of God here, that the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart that we need to take action on? That we need to reach out to somebody if we can and seek their forgiveness, or allow them to seek our forgiveness as well? Let's just close our time in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Father, much has been forgiven. And Heavenly Father, we've forgotten all that you did in taking our sin upon yourself at the cross. And Heavenly Father, we are like the slave who goes out and seeks to wring the neck of somebody else who has done far less. And so, Heavenly Father, would you bring us to that place of forgiveness? Would your Spirit this morning work upon our hearts? And that, Heavenly Father, that we might come to that place of forgiveness and release. For praying this in your name, amen. There's a couple of people in the front who would love to pray with you if that is what the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart. We would love for you to stay for lunch. Please do. And that we have a great time of fellowship. And so let me just close this time with just praying for this lunch shortly. Dear Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for the people who put much effort into preparing, to providing, and to building this time that we can have. And Heavenly Father, may you just bless this food, bless the hands that prepared it, but also, Heavenly Father, bless our conversations around the table, for we're praying this in your name. Amen. God bless.